was calling him back to his native country, back to the Philippines. And we haven't said a lot about it because some of the things, some of the plans weren't quite settled. But in the last few months, everything has sort of come together and gelled. And Brother Nini is going to be going back to the Philippines in May of 2015. Not that long from now. That's a little more than 6 months, 7 months from now. He'll be going back to the Philippines as a missionary from First Bible Church. And we're thankful for that. Amen. Give him a hand. Praise the Lord. Brother Manny and Terry Serrano, of course, left from here in 2003, moved to the Philippines and became our missionaries there. Manny's now in heaven. And Terry continues on, being faithful, doing what she can. Brother Ruben Salapis, our dear friend from the Philippines, Pastor Salapis, we've known him for almost 20 years, and been a part of our work there, and we've been a part of his work there a little bit, and we're so thankful. And Brother Nini is going to be going back in that same area where Brother Ruben is, back in the northern part of Mindanao, and be laboring there. And not exactly sure what form the ministry will take. He's got a lot of things on his heart, Brother Nini, to do. And we're just going to let the Lord guide him and direct him. But one thing is for sure, as we've been teaching here in this church for at least the last 10 or 11 years, is that we feel it's biblical that a church, rather than send its missionaries out on deputation for 3 years or so while they raise money from churches to whom they're a stranger, we believe the Bible teaches that we should be responsible for our missionaries and take care of them. So then beginning in May of 2015, First Bible Church needs to prepare itself for that extra privilege and a financial burden, but a privilege to be able to have one of our own serving there in the Philippines. So we're excited about it. And Brother Nini and Lynette are excited about it. And we're gonna be a part of his work. I told him, I said, you're going to be sick of seeing us over there in the Philippines. We're going to be hanging around a lot over there and helping in any way that we can. But at this time, we'll have Brother Nini come and preach for us. And we're really blessed and privileged, brother, to have you with us and have you preaching. Amen. Love you. Amen. Make sure that it's turned on. All right. Yeah, you're good to go.
After this meeting, I would like you to go to Pastor Mike and thank him for putting me in the third spot. Because my message is short. And I don't want to
stomach. So after this, just come to him and thank you very much. This morning, Mark Andino came to me and he said, "Wow, look at you! You're shaved. You're in a suit." I said, "Mark, did you know what happened to that maniac of Gadara when his mind was in the right mind? That's what happened to me." I said, "Wow, that's good." So, I remember 3 months ago, Pastor Mike asked me to. He said, "You're preaching on the anniversary." I said, "Yeah, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to preach." But down inside, I said, I can feel this butterfly in my stomach already. I said, "Oh." But anyway, I did a lot of praying, and I said, I brought my petition to the Lord. I said, "Lord, are you going to send me there? Do you want me to stand in there? You know, I'm a bad combination. You know that, Lord, I'm a very bad combination." And it looks, sounds like the Lord asked me, "What combination is that?" I said, "I'm a combination of Moses and Peter." I said, "Why?" I said, "Moses, when he called him, he said, 'I am not eloquent, but of slow speech and of slow tongue.' You know, even in my own dialect, I'm having a hard time expressing myself. I said, why Peter? Well, Peter sometimes puts his foot in his mouth, and that's what I am. Isn't that a bad combination? I said, Lord said, yeah, right. Okay, what am I going to do here, Lord? I said, yeah, just keep quiet. Don't say anything. So I told the Lord, Lord, but it's your guy who asked me, should I say no to him? It's your guy. I can't say no to him. So I said, yeah, right. Okay, then just go. But I said, Lord, he preached 3 Sundays ago that if the Lord change your plans, don't get disappointed. I said, Lord, is there a chance that you will change your plan? I won't get disappointed, I promise. But Lord said, stop making excuses, just go. That's why I'm standing here in front of you. The Lord didn't change his plan, so let's go on. But first of all, I want to thank the pioneers of this church. Pastor Melo is now in heaven. Jean, his wife. I think Brother Pat, Dean, Debbie, who else? Tony Maracas, John Anderson. I hope I didn't miss anybody here. But I really thank you very much for your obedience to the calling of the Lord. I'm still enjoying, me and my family are still enjoying the fruit of your labor, I mean, of your obedience to the Lord. It just blows my mind. I was thinking it was 39 years ago, that was maybe year 1975, that you were getting ready to leave Ohio and come to New York, and I was in the Philippines doing my monkey business like a maniac of Gadara, and I don't know why God brought me here with His infinite wisdom. He brought me to this church. It's not even in my imagination coming here. But he brought me to this church. I heard the preaching of Pastor Mel. Sin is sin. Man, it just hit me right between the eyes. I don't really express myself. I'm not an expressive man. But that hit me right in the heart. And one day, it was in the year 1993. It's in May 30. My wife was working at night, and I was just contemplating on what Pastor Mel was preaching, and I just knelt beside my bed and I said, Lord, if that's true, then please save me. You know, Lord, I've been taught about a lot of things in the Bible, but this is new. They always say to me before, you have to do good works. But this is a new message, so that day I accepted the Lord in my bedroom. And I know that I was saved because I believe this book. Amen. This book is the source of that. And if I don't believe this book, then I'm not saved. But I believe this book with all my heart. And I know that this is the pure word of God. Amen. So I thank all the pioneers. I'm blessed. I am very blessed. Now, Pastor Mike already announced my intention to go home to the Philippines, but I have to add something to that, Lord willing, because he might change his plans. But that conviction in my heart has been there since I don't know how many years. I'm just carrying it with me. But, you know, what convicted me was the verse from Mark 5:19. I don't want you to go there now, but it's about that maniac of Gadara, that guy possessed with the devil. I mean, the evil spirit. That when he was cleansed of that evil spirit, he asked the Lord, Lord, can I go with you? You know what the Lord's response is? He says, in Mark 5:19, he said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. In Luke 8:39, he said, return to thine own house. and show how great things God has done unto thee. See, go to your friends. Go back.
Amen.
Return to your own house. Go back.
Amen.
And that convicted me. Last month, it was my mom's birthday. So it's always my habit of sending her a little amount to celebrate her birthday. So during her birthday, I called her through long distance, overseas call, and I said, "Oh, mom, happy birthday." So I said, "So how are you?" I said, "Oh, I'm good." She said, "I'm good. And you know the money that you sent me? I gave it all to the church." I said, "Wow, that's good. And why did you do that?" I said, "Oh, yeah, you have to do something for the Lord, you know." I said, "Yeah, but is that your basis for your salvation, because you do something for the Lord?" He said, "What else do you, what else is it that will bring us to heaven?" I said, "Mom, do you know what's the difference between a gift and a reward? A reward, you have to earn it, but a gift, you just have to receive it. And salvation is a gift, Mom. You know that." And you know, my mom, they said, don't believe that, that stuff. I said, "Oh, ma'am. Mom, you're really stubborn." I said, "Okay." And I said, that's where I got my stubbornness. So be it. But just one example that challenged me, that there are still friends of mine there who are not saved. Families, I don't know. They are all religious. I was brought up before. When I was little, I was attending a church. I want something like, we have this Bible quiz, Bible opening. It's Bible drills. And I want a Bible. A King James Bible, hardbound, beautiful Bible. But I love to carry it under my arms. Because, you know, just... But I didn't know that that is the pure word of God. Nobody taught me. You know? I was just proud because I'm smart. I won the contest. But I didn't really know that that was the pure word of God. So, you know, sometimes we are just being misled by these doctrines that are spreading around. But I want to start this message. Before I start this message, I just want to pray. You know, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't have anything. Just take over, Lord. I don't have the words, but you have the words. Just pray that you guide me. Put me aside, Lord. Just take over. And just say what you want to say on this pulpit through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to start with a passage, with a verse from Luke 10. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. And verse number 2. Now this chapter is talking about the Lord sending his 70 disciples to preach the kingdom. And in chapter 2 he said, "Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, brethren, sisters, we have a legacy here in First Bible Church from our founders to obey and to labor for the Lord. They left their home, their comfort from Ohio, came here, maybe with uncharted territories, but because they obeyed the Lord, a lot of us were blessed. And what did they do? They labor. But the Lord said, the laborers are few. Now, by the way, where does the Lord get his laborers? I asked myself about that. Where does he get his laborers? And I work for an engineering and surveying company, and when we need manpower, we hire from We hire engineers, landscape architects, surveyors. We don't hire nurses. We don't hire doctors. We don't hire journalists. And if the Lord needs labor, by the way, the Lord doesn't hire anybody. He doesn't want a hireling. The Bible says hirelings are not good. They are just working for a fee. But the Lord wants a laborer, a man that labors with his whole heart devoted to him, surrendered to him, and that's the labor that the Lord wants. But where does he get this labor force? Let's go to, this is a familiar passage in the Bible, Luke 8. I know you are familiar with this. This is called the parable of the sower. Now, as Christians, we are considered sowers. We are sowing the seed of God. I mean, the seed, the word of God, which is compared to a seed. And let's start from verse 4. And when much people were gathered together, I would come to him out of every city. He spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on the good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the rest of the verses are the explanation of Jesus what this parable means. And as I look at it, we have three groups of people here. The first group was the one whose heart, like when the seed of the word of God fell on them, there the devil immediately took it from them. And these people are not saved. They just like, once they got the message, they said, nope, I don't like that. And there's another group here. It says it fell among the thorns. And the thorns sprung up. Some fell upon the rock. That's verse 6. And as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up with it and choked it. And it was explained down here that the parable is the seed, the word of God. Those by the wayside, they hear, they cometh the devil and take away the word out of their hearts, unless they should believe and be saved. So this first group is not saved. Then they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy and have no root, for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fall among the thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and choke with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So we have three groups. The one group that is not saved. The second group, those that fell on the rock and fell among the thorns, they are saved. But what happened to the first one? They lack moisture. The second one, they choke. You know, these people are saved. You know what this group is? This is a potential labor force from the Lord, but they just have grown cold. They grow cold. They are saved. You know, they accepted Jesus as their Savior. They know it. They know that the Bible is true. But then, they just for whatever reason, they just grow cold. And the third group that fell on the ground, there are these people who are just sizzling hot for the Lord, for the service of the Lord. But unfortunately, they are the minority. They are just the minority of the Christian group. How do I know that they are a majority? I mean minority. The Lord said so. He said, the laborers are few. This is the group that labor a lot, but they are only a few. Now, what can we do in order to add more labor to the harvest of the Lord? Let's go back to this second group. Go back to verse number... where is it? Verse number 6. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered, and because it lacked moisture. What is moisture? Isn't it water? Water in a gaseous state. Water has three different states. It's the solid, the liquid, and the gaseous state. Whatever state it is in, it's still water. And water is compared to the Word of God. Let's go to Psalm 1:1. Psalms 1:1. Chapter 1, and let's read maybe verses 1 to 3. It says here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Compare it to that seed that fell upon a rock. It sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. The tree that grew beside the rivers of water, it didn't wither. You know, I have thought of something about this that fell upon the rock. You know, can you see it? I think this is just an overstretch. They fell upon a rock. They lack moisture. They're in Christ. They don't have the Word of God. Now, I have several reasons why maybe. It's just me, but I think the first reason that they lack moisture, since water is compared, I mean the Word of God is compared to water, is that they don't read their Bible. They are in Christ. They are on a rock. But they lack moisture. They don't read their Bible. You know what happens when you don't study your Bible? Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. This is a very familiar verse in the Bible. I think First Bible Church knows this verse very well. And it says there, study. It's a command. Study to show thyself approved unto God. See, it says you have to study. What do you do when you read your Bible? You study. Why don't they have moisture? Because they don't read their Bible. Maybe that's one reason. You know what? We are very blessed in this church that we have two pastors keep on pounding on our head. Read your Bible. You know, I was watching this column. Because one of these days, this will give way. Read your Bible! Read your Bible! You know what? If you don't read Bible here, in this, it's not their fault. It's your fault. Because, man, I'm just scared. I play guitar there. This column will give way. Nah, I'm just kidding. It's solid iron. So, see, they don't have Bible. They don't read their Bible. So, what can they learn from? They don't have anything to guide them. I told you about the story of the Bible that I won from during my elementary years, there was a dedication there. It says it's a quoted from Ecclesiastes. I think it's still in my mind. Ecclesiastes 12:1. It says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know what? I am in that stage already. I'm losing pleasure in whatever things in this world. You know? I'm in that stage. And you know, a lot of people also reach that stage when they don't have pleasure on whatever things in this world. You know what? What that leave them? An empty life. They don't have anything in them. Because the pleasure is gone and they don't replace it with the Word of God, it becomes empty. What did they do? Kill themselves. Is it possible for a Christian to kill himself? Oh, yes. Why? You don't read your Bible. What water, what lesson are you going to get from the Lord if you don't read your Bible? Now, the second reason maybe is that they don't have Bibles. Well, America is very, very blessed. You can put one Bible in every corner of your house. It's not a problem. Go to the Philippines. When we went for a mission trip there, when you meet somebody, do you have Bibles? Well, we'll try to get you one. You know, do you have Bibles? No, they don't have Bibles. They have to buy food first. Bibles, they are so expensive. So when you give something for Bibles, now you are giving something to them that is very precious. You know? Sometimes they say, we'll feed the poor. And that's a noble cause, feeding the poor. But you know, you're just feeding their body. When you give Bibles, you're feeding their soul.
Amen.
What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?
Amen.
That body goes back to the dust. But their soul is eternal. And if you send Bibles to these people, that money that you give for that Bible is not wasted. You're feeding their souls. Maybe the third reason also is that their water is polluted. You know, there's a lot of Bibles are spreading around the world nowadays. These versions, or they call it what, perversion? Yeah. And these Bibles are polluted. When we go to the Philippines for a mission trip, we always warn our missionaries, don't drink water anywhere. Be sure that the water you drink is pure, or it's not polluted, because you'll get diarrhea. And you know what? If you have diarrhea, in a severe case, it can kill you. So don't drink polluted water. Now, their water is polluted. These people have spiritual diarrhea. You see, like, I think the most recent that was being released nowadays in the market is this called gender-sensitive Bibles. What is that? Maybe there's no more he, no more she, it's only it? Man, it fits me. If you listen to me talk, a he could be a she could be a he. You know, if you listen to a Filipino talk, a boy could be a she and a girl could be a he. Sounds funny, right? But you know, that's because in our language, we have only one pronoun for a he and a she. That's why we always interchange it. But the same thing, it just sounds funny. So what does this polluted Bibles, new Bibles, make to the Word of God? It makes it sound funny. And if people believe that this other perversion of the Bible are the true Word of God, they will say, oh man, your God is funny. So that's one reason. The fourth reason here, maybe they have a bad doctrine. You know, bad doctrine. They take verses out of context. When we go back to 2 Timothy 2:15 and read the rest of the verse, it says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what happens if you don't rightly divide the truth? When the people who don't rightly divide the word of truth, they don't know what the difference between a Jew, a Gentile, and the body of Christ is. They don't know what the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They just mix it up. I remember before when Pastor Mike, we have some missionaries going to the Philippines, and Pastor Mike was making a lecture about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And Manny Serrano and I were talking, and this pastor just came out, and he came to us and said, "Ooh, I can't believe that the kingdom of heaven is different from the kingdom of God. I thought it's the same." Manny and I were just looking at each other and said, "Man, in my mind, this is a pastor. This is a pastor, and he's going to pass it to his members. His members will be passing to whatever converts they have." And you know, and on, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And it's so unfortunate that we have this because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, they're just like, okay, I read one verse today. Okay, this is my verse today. And then the next day, just open it. And then they don't rightly divide. They thought that everything applies to them. And then they came to a portion which says, Judas hang himself. And you know what happened next? He hung himself because it applies to him. So, you know, don't rightly divide the word of truth. Now, I want to tell you a story about, you know, when I was little too. I was in the high school. There was held a World Boy Scout Jamboree in the Philippines. It was held in Mount Makiling. It's a beautiful place. So the World Boy Scouts, organization made the jamboree there. It's a convention. And I want to go because, you know, I was a member of the Philippine Boy Scouts. And I want to go, but then it was too expensive. So my parents are very poor, and they cannot afford to send me there. So I just stayed. And then when the jamboree was over, some of the scout masters came back and tell their stories. And there was this story that really caught my attention because most of the attendees were rich people. I mean, rich kids, children of rich people. And they're spoiled brats. And in scouting, you are taught everything that's important in daily living, like just sewing, cooking, stuff like that. We learned that. And there are these two kids who are from a rich family. You know, the scoutmasters assign everybody, you know, this is your job, this is your job. And unfortunately, these two rich kids were assigned to cook the breakfast on that day. So everybody went through their own individual chores, and these two kids were just left in the kitchen thinking of what to do with these ingredients, all of this food. I mean, ingredients to how to cook this food. So when maybe an hour was done or passed, everybody came back to eat their breakfast. And you know what these two kids did? They put the rice, the coffee, the egg, everything, put some water and boiled them. And then when the Boy Scout came, "This is your breakfast." "What? Is that your breakfast? Yuck!" You know what happened to the Word of God if you don't rightly divide it? Yuck! That's what happened to the Word of God. You don't rightly divide the Word of God. It's so yucky, and you know, people don't have appetite anymore. I don't read that. That's a yucky thing. So, and one thing also, another reason maybe, it's just they landed in a wrong circle of friends. It's the ones that fell on the thorns and choked. They landed in a wrong circle of friends. And that's so unfortunate because, you know, it should be part of our mission trip. I mean, mission to build churches also. It's important to build churches because, you know what? If you convert something, somebody, and then where do you send them? You know? You just, okay, get saved. Okay, are you saved now? Yeah, I am saved. Okay, just release him in the wild. That's so unfortunate.
That's right.
So, establishing churches in the mission is also important. Because, you know, especially those of you here who have already taken the discipleship, you know, in the last lessons, if you go some other places, what are you going to look for? It's a good church. Remember your discipleship lesson? Now, if you convert somebody, I mean, you brought somebody to the Lord, it's important that you can point some churches that really have a good doctrine. Otherwise, they might be saved, but they won't be laboring for the Lord. See, these two are the second group. They are called, why? Because they don't have challenge. First, the food is yucky. The word of the Lord is so yucky. I can't understand it. They're polluted. And I don't have a church to go. Now, that's part of my vision. I don't know if God will provide it. But, yeah, it's so unfortunate that this second group cannot be harnessed for the labor of the Lord. The laborers are few. And remember, we have that legacy to go because that is what is being given to us by our founder. And let us labor for the Lord. But may I ask you a question? You know, the Lord He's calling us. He gets his laborer from this group who are saved. He doesn't get it from the Jehovah's Witnesses, from the Muslims. No, he gets it from this group. We are blessed that First Bible Church is so sizzling hot for the service of the Lord. It's because we have good pastors here. We have good brethren that read the Word of God. But other churches, you know, that we are only a few. So are you being called? What is your response to the calling of the Lord? That's a good question because did you read the parable of the two sons? That two sons were called to labor by their father to labor in the farm. One said, okay, I'll come, but he didn't. The second said, no, I won't. I don't want to come. But he went anyway. So who obeyed the father? Should be the second one. Which are you? I just want to end this message with a story. This is also a story. Like, there was a ship that was about to be shipwrecked in the middle of a storm. And the captain was so desperate that he can say that this ship will sink. It's very certain that this ship will sink. And this ship is composed, the passengers are composed of all nationalities in the world. Everybody was there, I mean, all nationalities. And the captain announced, he said, ladies and gentlemen, we are bound to sink. No doubt about it. But there's one solution. I would like three volunteers. Just three volunteers. I need these three volunteers to jump off the ship, just to lighten the ship, and the ship will be saved. So, of course, the first volunteer was an American. I volunteer, you know. Americans are always heroic. They just do some heroic jobs anywhere in the world. So he was the first one who volunteered. The second to volunteer was the Japanese. Now these Japanese, during World War II, they don't surrender. They just commit suicide. They commit harakiri or kamikaze. So they're used to that. It's not surprising that the Japanese volunteered. So, okay. And the third one was a Filipino. Wow! There's a Filipino who volunteered. okay. So the captain said, okay, let's start. And by the way, the sea was infested with sharks. There's no escape for you if you jump off the ship. Be ready to die because you surely will die. So the first was the American. He just looked back to his family and said, bye-bye, with a sad face. And then he prepared to jump and he said, long live America! And then he jumped and then the shark just devoured him and he was gone. Well, the next guy was the Japanese and he just looked back to his girlfriend and he said, sayonara, with a sad face. He jumped, but before he jumped, he said, Banzai Nippon, that means long live Japan. And just shark just devoured him. And the third guy was a Filipino, and he was just smiling, oh, smile all over his face, just waving to the crowd, you know. What's this guy doing? So he gets ready to jump, and then he shouted, Mabuhay ang Pilipinas, that means long live the Philippines, and he pushed the Chinese that was standing beside him. So what happened? The Chinese, well, anyway, the job was done, but did you respond properly? Are we responding to the Lord properly or about call? And that's a question for us, because that's the legacy of our... The last thing I can say is that let us not make that legacy of our church to stop in First Bible Church. Just keep it going on and on and on. If the Lord tarries, I hope the next generation will have that challenge in their life to just to obey the Lord. And thank you very much for your attention.